Amen. Thank you. You have your Bibles this morning. I invite you to turn to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 3. It's probably for most a pretty familiar story or passage of Scripture. And I think sometimes with familiarity we forget and we just take it for granted. And so as we're looking through Daniel, Daniel is very relevant to all of us in the world that we live in today, because Daniel had to ask the question, how do I live a life faithful to God in a world and under a government that is absolutely set against God? And Daniel did that successfully, along with his three friends that we'll see again this morning. And What we find is that it's trust and faith that is the answer. But trust and faith is not just empty. It's seen. It's displayed in our life. We're going to see that decisions that Daniel made early in his life impacted here. Now, we don't know exactly how many years there were between chapter 2 and chapter 3, but some time probably had passed. Some have suggested maybe as many as 25 years had passed. And so you remember Daniel and his three friends, along with several other folks from Judah, had been taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar and brought back to Babylon, and God raised up Daniel and his friends and put him there because of Daniel's faithfulness to him. Now, when we're faithful to God, that doesn't mean that our life is going to be easy or that things are just going to roll our way. In fact, probably all of us can testify that it's when we're trying to get closer to the Lord, we're trying to do the right thing, that's when things get hard. And that's when all these forces seem like they're coming against us. And we're going to see that that is normal, and we're to expect it. So we're going to read this whole chapter. It's a little bit long. Hang with us. It's a good story. And so we're going to read these 30 verses. So look with me, beginning in verse 1. It says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all of the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, administrators, governors, counselors, treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all these officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before that image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And then a herald cried out, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so they brought these men before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold images which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you should be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" And verse 17, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from even a burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it is usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace was exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke to his counselors. "Did we not cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire?" And they answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see 4 men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the 4th is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, administrators, governors, and king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose body the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I will make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces, and their houses shall be made as an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What a great reminder of God's power and God's direction. Remember, why did these 3 men not bow down? There were several Israelites and people from Judah, several Jews that were in the crowd that did bow down. But these particular ones did not. Why? Well, because they remember, Book of Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 tells us Daniel and his friend purposed in their heart to do what was right. They had determined that they were going to live a life that honors God no matter what. And so this king, remember last week we looked at chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and In that dream, there was a statue, and you know, it had gold and all kinds of different things about it, and it was nobody could interpret it. Daniel came and interpreted the dream and told him, "Listen, there's going to be seven years of plenty, and then it's going to be followed by 7 years of famine when there's not going to be a lot of food. It's going to be a drought situation, in other words. And so the Lord sent you this dream to tell you, you better store up some so that when the difficult times come, there's food for the people of the country." And so he did that, and he began to get a bigger head than he already had. And just to put it in perspective, because we don't know cubits, this gold image that he did was about 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. It was a big old statue. He put it in honor and had given this decree that everybody was to bow down. Because why? Because he thought he was great and mighty. And Babylon certainly had, at this time in the world, they were a world power. And, you know, they were the ones. And Nebuchadnezzar began to think, well, I'm pretty great stuff. It's interesting to me that the people that didn't particularly want, remember that we found last week, as chapter 2 ended, God raised up Daniel, put him in a position of leadership, but it also says he took these three friends, and they were also elevated. So they were already trusted by Nebuchadnezzar. And that was something that those that were around, that maybe other people in those positions didn't particularly like, because they were outsiders. And they didn't like these strangers being promoted. And so when they didn't bow down, they came and they said, "King, great are you." You know, they buttered him up. And they said, "You know, these Jews, they're not giving you your rightful worship and the honor that's due you, especially these three named Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." And Daniel reminded that king got angry about that and brought them and said, and gave them another chance. He said, "Listen, I've given this decree, and when the trumpets, the music plays next time you bow down, we'll just forget about everything, will be good." And these three, in their response, beginning at verse 17, they weren't being disrespectful, but they say, "King, we have no need to answer you." In other words, they say, "You are not the one that has ultimate authority over us." Nebuchadnezzar made clear to these three what was going to happen to him if they didn't do what he said. And then he asked a question: "What God is going to deliver you from my hand?" Nebuchadnezzar was saying he was stronger and better than God. I said, "King, we don't have to answer you. You know, we don't have any need to answer you. But this is what we know. We will not bow down to any statue. And that if you throw us in the fiery furnace, God will protect us." And then they said this: "Even if he doesn't, he's still God and you're not. And know this, that we will not bow before..." Why did they do it? Because, remember, there were these big 10 laws, the big 10 commandments that God had given to the children of Israel. One of them was, don't worship any statues or graven images. And this certainly was one. It was a huge one, one that could be seen from a long, long ways away. And these men were not going to violate that. And that, by the way, was something very serious, and what had gotten the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel, a few decades earlier into big trouble was their idol worship. Now, God ultimately was going to use Nebuchadnezzar, the people of Babylon, like he did the Assyrians, to get the attention of the southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah, because they also were not faithful to the Lord. Remember, their final straw that broke the camel's back, if you will, was instead of relying on God to protect them when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians were coming, they didn't go to the prayer room. They went to Egypt and said, "Hey, Pharaoh, Babylon's coming out. Would you protect us?" Wow. These were God's people. And yet they were so fearful, and they had so grown cold in their relationship with God, that it made more sense to them to go to the nation of Egypt, who, by the way, was no friend to the nation of Israel, and go to them rather than turning to God. And so when some of them were brought and they lived in Babylon and served Nebuchadnezzar and the kings there of Babylon, it didn't bother them to, you know, not be able to pray and not to observe festivals and feasts, and didn't bother them to bow down before this great golden statue. But Daniel, and these three friends knew better. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We will not bow. And so that you may know, and all the people of this kingdom may know, we will not bend the knee to any idol. And that our God is the one true God." Well, so this is a great reminder to us of some important things. And the first is this, that our faith will lead us to times of testing. You know, we have this crazy idea that if we're trying to serve the Lord and we're doing what's right, things are going to go our way. Can I tell you, that's not the way it works. Part of the reason is because Satan, when you're serving him and when you're doing things that he wants you to do, he doesn't have to worry about you and he's not bothered by you. But the moment that you start trying to change that and say, "Well, I want to change my ways. I want God to be really my life," he doesn't like that. And so then he puts all of his attention on you and he sends the little minions after you. And so understand this, that if you are trying to faithfully live your life as a child of God, there will come times of testing. I guarantee it. And by the way, those times of testings are not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, they should be an encouragement to us, knowing that, hey, listen, we're at least on the right track because Satan's not liking what we're doing. It's easy to say we have faith, but it's an entirely other thing to live out that faith. And faith, by the way, is not really acted on. It's not really faith until we have acted on it. It's one thing to say, "Lord, I trust you, and I'll do anything you ask me to do." It's easy to make that statement until the Lord says, "Okay, that's good. I want you to sell your house and leave your family, every place that you know, and I want you to move to Maine. I want you to move to Russia." I said, "Oh, wait a minute, Lord. I didn't mean that. Let's not go crazy." But understand this, that when we tell the Lord we're willing to do something, he will give us opportunity to prove whether we meant it or whether we didn't. And when we sing and when we declare to him, "I surrender all," he'll say, "All right, let's see about that." And can I tell you that those times of testing are what help grow and solidify not only our faith, but the faith of those around us. When people see you going through testing, and you are faithful, and you come out the other side, that is a huge message to those watching you. And can I tell you, people are watching you. Your family's watching you. Your friends are watching you. Your lost coworkers and your lost neighbors and your lost family are watching you. And they know that you say you have faith in God, and they are watching you to see if that pans out and if it's true. Think back on your life and through some of the difficult times that you've had. Aren't those times when God strengthened your faith? Or he taught you some important lessons? Deepened your trust in him? Absolutely. Listen, the mountain times are good, but the valley times are necessary. And it's those valley times, by the way, that help us appreciate the mountains. We don't stay in the valley all the time, but we can't stay on the mountaintop all the time either. But praise God, our life is not just all valleys. The Lord does make sure there's some mountaintops. And so our faith, just expect it. If you say, I'm going to live for the Lord, expect there to become opposition and difficulty and time for you to make some hard decisions. People may turn against you. Maybe not even knowing why they're turning against you. But if you are trying to live a life for God, you will face opposition and you will face testing. But we need to be like these three young men and remain faithful. And say, we've made this determination. We have our faith. And basically, can you do what you want to us? We're not going to bow before that statue. But then secondly, a kind of a second reminder on the other flip side of that coin is our actions will testify in times of testing. So these three boys said, King, we're not going to bow. And so the king got even madder and said, I want you to take that furnace and I want you to make it 7 times hotter than it normally is. In fact, it was so hot that those that were near the fire and the men that threw these three Hebrew children in died. Why is that part of the story? Because God wants us, it wasn't just a measly furnace. It was hot. And it was a serious fire. And then there's another interesting and kind of odd description. It tells us all the clothes that these fellows, they were bound and had on pants and trousers and coats and turbans. Why does the Bible mention that? I think it's because all those things are flammable. It doesn't take much for it to burn up. And another thing about hats and coats. If you've been around fire, that smoke smell gets in everything. And I tell you something, that is one of the hardest smells to get rid of. In fact, you can smell it, you know, after a huge fire, like a house fire, you can, if you go near there, you can smell that fire for weeks. Why? Did God include these details? Because he wanted us to understand that what took place happened because God was in the midst. And there was no doubt that God had delivered these three. Because when they went in, not only were they not burned up like the Babylonian guard that threw them in there got burned up, were killed because the fire was so hot. These three weren't harmed. The ropes, though, that were bound them, they got burned off. But their coats, their clothing was fine. And in fact, it even says none of their hair was even singed. They didn't have a burn on them. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he sees not three, but four walking around. And that's a whole other sermon for another time that we won't try to get into this morning. And it says, Nebuchadnezzar said, called out to these three and said, "Come out of that fire." It's proclamation. I wish it would have held. I don't think it did, because as you read the story, Nebuchadnezzar, he forgets about this God not very long after. So he was impressed by what God did, but really didn't put his faith in God. He still had his faith in himself, and his false gods and his gold and his power. But notice what Nebuchadnezzar said. No other God can do the things that these three boys' God has done. He saw it with his own eyes, made that declaration, in fact said, nobody in this kingdom is to say anything bad about the God that these three guys worship. And if they do, they'll be cut into pieces and their houses will be made ash heaps. That's a serious proclamation. But what testimony these boys had and how it impacted and has been a reminder not just then to the Babylonians, but people have been finding assurance, finding strength in the reminder of the reality that God is always with us because of the faithfulness of these three Hebrew boys. So our actions will testify in times of testimony. And then finally, I want us to be reminded that our God will be present in times of testimony. That God will never leave you. He never forsakes you. God knows where you're at and He knows what you're going through. In fact, the Bible says He goes through those things we go through. He goes through them with us. One that God had... Listen, these folks were in captivity. Most of Israel and Judah had the attitude like this: God's left us. We're captive in these foreign lands. God's forgotten the promises that He made to us. It wasn't God that forgot the promises. It was the Israelites that forgot the promises that they had made to God. But even though Israel proved unfaithful, God proved Himself to be faithful and ever-present. Just like the psalmist writes in Psalm 46, God is a very present help in time of trouble. A great reminder for us, and God certainly was here, and God was in the midst of the fire with these three fellas. And we see God with His people all throughout Scripture, including the book of Daniel, as we'll continually see. And what a great reminder and encouragement it should be to us to stand. To when this world says, just bow down at the altar of political correctness, or, you know, whatever society says is it and right today, just bow down to it, let it... God says, no, you stand on the truth of God's Word, and the truth of what God says is right, and what God says is wrong is wrong. Doesn't matter what we think about it, or how we understand it, or if we like it or not. God has given us the direction. And this is what God reminds us of. In the midst of testing, God is there with us. Though it seems like sometimes He's far away, yet He's close. I think about that old poem, The Footprints. You remember that poem where the fellow is walking on the sea of the shore of the beach with the Lord. And there's two sets of footprints. And they're talking, and the man notices that sometimes there's just one set. And he noticed that sometimes those were the roughest points of his life. And he said, Lord, I don't understand something. See, you know, I see two sets of footprints most of the time, but I notice that when there are difficult times, there's only one set. And you remember in the poem, that response is, yes, it was those times that I carried you. Remember that God is always with us, that He's always there for us, that He never leaves us and never forsakes us. Praise God. I'm sure thankful for that. I hope you are. And so a reminder to us, listen, just stand. Be faithful to God. And remember, God will always be there for you. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. Thank You for Your goodness and Your love to us. And Lord, thank You for these reminders, Lord, that if we're serving You, we better expect times of testing. And Lord, in those times of testing, a great opportunity to witness for You and to help share Your love and grace with those that need to hear it. Lord, help us to always be faithful to You and to be ready to give a hope, as Peter says, a reason for the hope that's in us. Lord, help us to be faithful and help us to remember You are always there with us. And so that You should be the first one we go to, it should be a natural instinct that we rely upon You. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know You, forgiveness of sin and the power of new life, would You help them today to come to make that decision to find new life by simply surrendering and trusting You, putting their faith in You. Because faith and obedience makes all the difference. Lord, maybe there's one of Your children here today that's going through great difficulties that, you know, no one else is aware of. But Lord, You know. May this be a reminder to them that You're right there with them. And a reminder to them that they need to remain faithful, to stand firm, that You're with them. Even though it seems that we're standing alone, Lord, we never really are because You're always right there with us. So help us in that, Lord. We need You. God, work in our lives. Help us to be Your hands and feet, we pray in Jesus' name. All right, friend, let's stand together. We're going to sing a hymn of response. If God spoke to your heart, there's a decision you need to make today. Today would be a great day to make that decision.